Let us turn to this God-breathed word, this book of books, this word of life. And I say that because, as you will know in your heart, the Bible is no ordinary book at all. It's God's special revelation to us. So we turn to this chapter. It's 2 Samuel 23. We're reading from the opening verse of the chapter. Now, these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, "And the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel, said, The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, The Rock of Israel spake to me, He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God." And then there are words here that specifically refer to the Lord himself. But I'm certain from the context in which we're speaking today that the rulers over men should reflect something of the grace of God in their lives, if they know the Lord at all. But these words I take to be about the Savior principally. And he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things, and sure, for this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. But the sons of Belial shall be, all of them, as thorns thrust away, because they cannot be taken with hands. But the man that shall touch them must be fenced with iron and the staff of a spear, and they shall be utterly burned with fire in the same place. These be the names of the mighty men whom David had, the Tachmonite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains. The same was Adino the Esnite. He lift up his spear against 800, whom he slew at one time. And after him was Eleazar, son of Dodo the Ahohite, one of the three mighty men with David when they defied the Philistines that were gathered together to battle. And the men of Israel were gone away. He arose and smote the Philistines, until his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword. And then we have these all-important words. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned. They came back, in other words. They came back after him, only to spoil. And after him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite. And the Philistines were gathered together into a troop, where was a piece of ground full of lentils. And the people fled from the Philistines. But he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it, and slew the Philistines. And the Lord wrought a great victory. And three of the 30 chief went down and came to David in the harvest time unto the cave of Adullam. And the troop of the Philistines pitched in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in an hold. And the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David longed and said, "Oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." And the three mighty men brake through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. And he said, "Be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore, they would not drink it." These things did these three mighty men. Praise the Lord for the reading of his precious word.
But let's turn, please, to 2 Samuel chapter 23. 2 Samuel chapter 23. And we've been looking at David's three mighty men over the last couple of Lord's days. Just a short, simple study. We thought about Adino the Esnite. And then last Lord's Day, the man who couldn't let go of his sword, Eleazar. And today we're thinking about Shammah. Shammah, one man with God in a lentil patch. 2 Samuel 23, verse 11 and 12. "And after him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite. And the Philistines were gathered together into a troop, where was a piece of ground full of lentils. And the people fled from the Philistines. But he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it, and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory." Let's pray together. Let's seek the Lord. Father, we praise and thank thee today once again for the word of the living God. We praise thee for this precious book that we have, and we know that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And we pray this morning that as we open the book, that the Lord will open our eyes and our hearts. And we pray, O God, that we will see wondrous things in thy law, and that we will be stirred and challenged and changed and translated to be more like our Savior. I pray for the help of heaven, for the anointing of the Spirit of God. I pray that everything that is said and done will be done in accordance with thy will, and will serve to bring glory to our God and benefit to every heart. Help, Lord, I pray, hide me behind the cross. Exalt the Savior. Speak with a voice that wakes the dead. Make the people hear. Hear and answer prayer and take full control. We ask it all in the Savior's name. Amen. So often in our day-to-day living in the 21st century, I think we deal oftentimes in relatives rather than in absolutes. That is to say, so much of what we do is done with a view to, well, what are others doing? What's the common trend? What's acceptable in our society? What are the masses doing? What's the most popular thing to do? What is everybody else doing? And we live our lives relative to others rather than from the absolute authority of God's precious word. Isn't that often the way people deal with things? Well, what is everybody else doing? Maybe from our earliest days in school. Well, what's everybody else in school doing? Or what's everybody else in the workplace doing? Or what are other churches doing? Or what are other people in society doing? What's the most popular? What's the most common thing to do? But you know, whenever we embrace that type of logic and that type of philosophy and that type of idea, there's no security in it. And very often there's nothing God-honoring in living our lives in relation to publicly accepted norms and ideals. Because, of course, the opinions of men are always subject to change. What was deemed to be morally right 10, 20 years ago, today could be deemed to be morally wrong. And what was wrong 20 or 30 years ago is now deemed to be right. We live in a day where the sands of human standard are always shifting and always changing. And if we live our lives relative to what other people are doing, generally we will get very, very little ground gained for God at all. Because there are forces at work in the 21st century that are out to undermine and even out to defy every known Christian principle. And I often think of the crowd who cried Hosanna as Jesus Christ was entering into Jerusalem, riding on the colt of an ass. They cried Hosanna to the Son of David. And yet within a few short days, the same crowd, by and large, were crying out, crucify him. Because it was all relative. Whenever it was popular to shout Hosanna, most people shouted Hosanna. But whenever it was popular to shout crucify, most people joined in the crowd and they shouted crucify. So the reality is, we need to follow the scriptures rather than the status quo. We need to follow Christ instead of the crowd. And we must follow the master rather than the masses, and indeed rather than the media. Even if that means being in the minority, even if that means being absolutely alone, the scripture says in Romans chapter 3 and verse 4, let God be true and every man a liar. We used to sing with the children, didn't we? The cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. Shammah was such a man. Shammah was the third of David's three mighty men, as are recorded here in 2 Samuel 23. David had many mighty men, and it seems as we look at them in 2 Samuel 23 and over there in Chronicles that they're all categorized. And David's principal three mighty men were men who stood alone for God and with God whenever it was unpopular to do so. We have thought about Eleazar, and Eleazar wouldn't let go of his sword. He smote the Philistines whenever the men of Israel were gone away. And Shammah did something very similar. Verse 11, Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite. Philistines were gathered together into a troop. Where was a piece of ground full of lentils? Not all that significant in the eyes of the world. Just a little patch, just a little plot, just a little piece of ground. Nothing of great value in it, just some lentils. And the Philistines come in, and the people fled from before the Philistines. But he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory. I want to think for a little while about Shammah this morning. One man with God in a lentil patch. Just a few simple thoughts that I want to leave with you concerning Shammah. First one is this. Shammah was faithful whenever others fled. Shammah was faithful whenever others fled. It is quite remarkable that virtually the same thing that happened in verse number 9 happens again in verse number 11. Verse number 9, the men of Israel were gone away. And then whenever it comes to Shammah, verse 11, the people fled from before the Philistines. What happened in the experience of Eleazar was the same thing that happened in the experience of Shammah. The people, by and large, fled. They were nowhere to be found whenever they were needed the most. And oftentimes, whenever you have a group of believers, you will find and you will discover that there are those who are prone to take off whenever they are needed the most. And whenever there's work to be done, whenever there's prayer to be offered, whenever there's service to be rendered, whenever there are battles to be fought, very often there will be those who can stand with God's people whenever it's popular to do so and safe to do so. But whenever there's a threat and whenever there's the possibility of danger, there are those who will flee whenever their presence and help is needed the most. The disciples in the garden, whenever the Lord was in the garden praying, and the Romans come in with the chief priests and the scribes with staves and spears, all of the disciples forsook him and fled. Matthew 26:56. I wonder, would we be any different? Would we stick with the Lord whenever people are coming, the religious crowd coming in, the worldly crowd, the Romans coming in, and it's very, very dangerous to stand with the Lord and your life could be under threat? Would we forsake him? Would we flee as well? The children of Ephraim, it's recorded of them in Psalm 78 and verse number 9, the children of Ephraim being armed and carrying bows, they're ready to go into battle. They've got all of the weaponry, all of the paraphernalia, all of the intention. But whenever the battle got hard, it says they turned back in the day of battle. And so it was with the children of Israel in the days of Shammah. The cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back, no turning back. Though no one join me, still I will follow. No turning back. No turning back. Is that our rallying cry this morning? That no matter what happens, I'm going to go through with God. I'm going to continue to pray. I'm going to continue family worship. I'm going to continue reading the scriptures. I'm going to continue doing the things that God wants me to do. I'm going to fight the Lord's battles. Is that our heart's cry this morning? Or are we living in the day of relativity? Well, what's everybody else going to do? But friends, what would God have us to do? You know, the scripture clearly predicts a great falling away at the end times. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, speaking of the great man of sin, says that the last day, the day of the Lord, that day shall not come except there be a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed. This man who's going to come at the end time and oppose God and exalt himself above and seek to gain all of the admiration of the world, and he's going to be revealed publicly. And at the same time, there's going to be a falling away, and I believe that falling away is going to begin just before the man of sin is revealed. A falling away, the words falling away, the word apostasia, from which we get the word apostasy, and it really has the idea of divorcement, divorcing themselves from the faith once delivered to the saints. People who once professed a form of godliness or an air of Christianity, falling away, walking away, not just getting cold at heart, but willfully walking away from God, and yet still retaining something of a semblance of godliness, but getting away, divorcing themselves from the faith once delivered to the saints. Paul said to Timothy, "This know also, in the last days perilous times shall come." And he says, in those days, many shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Seducing spirits. There's a spiritual element in everything that's going on in our world today. And people can be seduced to leave the Lord and to get away from the Bible. Jesus Christ himself said, "The love of many shall wax cold." And there's going to be a time of mass deception. And whenever those days come in, as they inevitably will, and if they're happening right now, well, what are we going to do? Are we going to run with the crowd and say, well, it's not popular to be a Christian anymore. It's not possible to stand up for the Word of God anymore. It's not popular to honor the Lord's Day anymore. It's not popular to stand up for the Christian home and the Christian family and Christian marriage anymore. And we'll just go along with the crowds. We will bow our knees maybe, but we'll not bow our hearts. We can have that attitude, of course, as well. What will we do? Shammah did not run with the crowd. Shammah remained faithful. And the word of God says in Revelation 2:10, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life." Are we faithful this morning? Will we be faithful whenever the pressure is mounting and the pressure's turned up a little bit? William Gurnall, one of the great Puritans, maybe one of the greatest Puritan writers, said, "God requires no more than faithfulness in our place." Faithfulness in our place. God doesn't require anything more than faithfulness, but He does require us to be faithful. Faithful not until death, but if necessary, faithful unto death. Shammah was faithful when others fled. Secondly, Shammah showed foresight whenever others were forgetful. Notice where he was in verse 11. It says, "The Philistines were gathered together into a troop. Where was a piece of ground full of lentils?" Verse 12, "But he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it." A place full of lentils. I believe that whenever Shammah saw that little lentil patch, he had foresight, and others were forgetful. Now, defending a patch of lentils might not seem all that important. It would be different if there was a fortress here, or there was buried treasure here, or there were people here and young families here and people with children, but this is just a lentil patch. It's not really worth anything. It's just a little piece of ground. It's not all that important. It's of no real value. Sure, it's neither here nor there. Whether the Philistines get the lentil patch or not, it's not going to make all that much difference, is it, if we just give a little bit of ground to the enemy? But Shammah had foresight. Shammah was a man of conviction. Shammah said to himself, "This little plot of ground is important. This little plot of ground is vital." I believe he was convinced that that little plot of ground belonged to God. Leviticus 25 says in verse number 23, "The land shall not be sold forever. The land is mine, for ye are strangers and sojourners with me." The land in its entirety, the nation of Israel, the plot of land, God says, "It's mine. It belongs to me. It's my inheritance. It's my inheritance. I own it. I lay claim to it." And he says, "You are strangers in it, sojourners in it with me, but it's my land. Every inch of it." And I'm convinced that Shammah had that conviction in his heart. This is God's land. Everything from border to border, even this little piece of ground that's full of lentils, we're sojourners in it, we're strangers in it, we are to look after it, but it's God's, and I'm not willing to let go of it because I believe that I need to protect this little patch. It belongs to God. Now, it mightn't seem like much, but it was still the Lord's. And if it's the Lord's, then it's worth defending. Zechariah said, "Who hath despised the day of small things?" And we can sometimes have the idea, well, it's important to stand up for the big things, but there are certain things, surely, in the Word of God that it doesn't really matter at all whether we hold to them or not. After all, and isn't this the fleshly way of looking at things? After all, the most important thing is whether or not we get to heaven. As long as your soul is saved, that's the main thing. As long as you are going to heaven, that's the main thing. As long as your sins are under the blood, that's the main thing. But listen, friends, those are not the main things. The glory of Almighty God is the main thing. God's word is the main thing. God's honor is the main thing. The Bible is God's word, and it's not ours to give up. Even the so-called smaller truths. Now, I don't think anybody here would dare for a moment to deny the Trinity or the deity of Christ or the resurrection of Christ. But whenever it comes to issues like, well, the eternality of the Son of God, the blood of Christ, certain practices, honoring the Lord's day, Maybe even something as superficial, people might say, as the head covering. It's not worth defending those things. Separation from apostasy, from error, worldliness. These are lesser things. As long as you're saved, that's the main thing. But Shammah didn't say, well, as long as I'm okay, that's the main thing. As long as I'm going to heaven, that's the main thing. Shammah says, this is a lentil patch. It mightn't be important to the masses, but it's important because it belongs to God. It's His, and under my watch, I'm not willing to let it go. Israel ultimately would need those lentils in days to come. There mightn't be much food to go about, but here's a lentil patch, and we need to preserve it because we're going to need this in the days to come. And furthermore, this little lentil patch is but a gateway. And if the Philistines can get in here, there's no telling what they can do because all of Israel have fled. And there's nobody standing on the other side of the lentil patch to defend the rest of the nation. This is a gateway. It's a bottleneck. And if I don't stand here and the enemy comes in like a flood through this area, there's no telling the damage that they can do. So we need to beware, you see, friends, of the little things and defend the small areas in our lives. Song of Solomon speaks about the little foxes that spoil the vines. And sometimes we have the idea, if I can stay out of the pubs and I can stay out of the clubs and I never become an alcoholic or I never become a drug addict or I never end up in prison, those are big things, and if I can stay away from those, everything else is okay. But friends, Christians, it's often the small things that destroy our lives and our witness and our testimony for Christ. That little bit of pride that isn't dealt with in our hearts. That little bit of bitterness that's not dealt with in our hearts. That animosity maybe against just one or two other Christians that we maybe have an axe to grind with and we won't look at them or speak to them. Or the little time together as a family around the Word of God, or the time before the day begins alone with God. It might just be a short time, but we think, well, I can let those things go. They're small, they're insignificant, but those are the very areas that the enemy gets in. I read a story years ago about a great redwood in California, one of the largest trees in a redwood forest, a giant sequoia tree. It had stood there for years and for generations during the signing of the Declaration of Independence. It stood during the Civil Wars. It stood during the Revolutionary times. It stood through lightning storms and thunderstorms. And then one day the tree just collapsed and they looked at it and they discovered that it was full of little termites. And while it looked healthy on the outside and it looked strong, it looked like it was going to stand for hundreds of more years, it collapsed. And it was the small, tiny, little things that weren't seen externally that ate the very heart out of the tree and caused it to fall. And very often it's the little small things that we're not careful to watch out for and defend in our lives that cause us to fall. And it seems that Israel forgot to look after the small things and the little things. And they forgot the Word of God. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 9. Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently. The soul, the thing that cannot be seen by external eyes, keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them to thy sons and to thy sons' sons. Shammah was faithful when others fled. Shammah showed foresight when others forgot. Shammah was firm whenever others were fickle. Look at the end of verse 11 and the beginning of verse number 12. The people fled from the Philistines, but he stood in the midst of the ground. Contrast. The people fled, but he stood. Shammah, I believe, is a working example of 1 Corinthians 15:58. But be ye steadfast. Don't think about the others. This is about you. But be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of God, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And everybody else in Israel was fickle and they fled and they could take it or leave it. The lentils aren't important. But Shammah says, well, I'm going to stand. And I'm going to endeavor to be steadfast, and I'm going to endeavor to be unmovable. It's a little bit like the testimony of the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 20, verses 22 through 24. He says, "And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there." Paul didn't say, "Well, I've got a word from God that everything is going to work out okay, therefore I'm going to go forward." Paul says, "I don't know what's going to happen." Some people will go forward if they think it's going to be successful or they're going to be kept safe. But Paul didn't have those assurances. He says, "I don't know what's going to happen. But now I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem." And he says in verse number 24 about bonds and afflictions, he says, "None of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, steadfast and unmovable." Martin Luther said, "Here I stand, I can do no other." Many in Israel were not standing. In fact, they were nowhere to be seen, but Shammah stood. Scripture says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free." Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 14, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." Philippians chapter 4, "Therefore, my dearly beloved, and long for, my joy, my crown, so stand fast in the Lord." Ours is a day of fickleness and shallowness. One pastor was once asked, "What size is your church?" He says, "It's a mile wide, but it's about an inch deep." And what he was saying was, there's really no depth to so many that come. They'll come because it's a big church. They'll come because there's a crowd. But whenever it comes to spiritual depth, there's maybe not all that much depth. You see, the ones who fled had a kind of take it or leave it attitude. Doesn't really matter. We're still children of Israel. We're still children of the covenant. There's other parts of the land that we can dwell in. There's other places that we can go. And there's other things that we can do. And many Christians have that attitude. I can go wherever I like. I can do whatever I like. I don't have to stand with a small crowd and defend something that isn't all that large or all that important. But friends, the glory of God always matters. The glory of God always matters. You'll never prosper if we are fickle and flighty and easily moved. The scripture says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Jacob said concerning his son Reuben in Genesis 49, "Reuben, you are as unstable as water. Thou shalt not excel because of this problem of instability. Not being firm, not having convictions, not standing." Furthermore, Shammah was fearless whenever others were fearful. It says in verse 12, he stood in the midst of the lentil patch, right in the very middle for all to be seen. There he is. He's not standing to the left or to the right or cowering in some corner or standing in the shadows or the sidelines. He's right there in the midst, and he's saying to Israel that have fled, and he's saying to the Philistines that are coming in, "This is who I am. This is what I am. This is what I believe. This is what I stand for. And I don't count my life dear unto myself." And even whenever the Philistines were gathered together as a troop, Shammah stood as one that was fearless. I believe he was a man who had seen God move before. I'm sure he had heard about David and Goliath. I'm sure he knew the promises of God. Joshua 23 and verse 10, "One man of you shall chase 1,000. For the Lord your God, he it is that fighteth for you as he hath promised you." He could not be fearful whenever he knew, "This is the God that I serve. The people who know their God shall be strong and do exploits." He had proved God before. He had seen others do it. His conscience was void of offense, and he knew that I can stand here and God is still in control. But often, if you're like me, you're like the disciples in the midst of the storm. And the Lord says to us, "O ye of little faith, why were ye fearful? Wherefore didst thou doubt?" Paul said to Timothy, "God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind." We must learn to prove God, to trust God, to know God, because as we know him, perfect love casteth out fear. Speaking to a saint the other day, and she was reading the devotional book by W.P. Nicholson, compiled from his preaching and his writings. And she said, you know, some of it's really, really harsh. You know, he really takes a strong stand. And she read an excerpt from it. And he said, I would as soon get drunk than sit and worry, because it's a lesser sin. Isn't that a remarkable thing to say? He says, a drunkard, it might be a vulgar, blatant sin. But he says, unbelief and worry and fear and anxiety make God to be a liar and undermine him and say that he's not worthy of our trust and our confidence. Now, we can all be given to worry, can't we? But it's wrong. Let's be honest, it's wrong. And yet it overcomes us oftentimes. And yet, I'm sure you wouldn't dream of going out and getting drunk. But yet we think that it's somehow more acceptable to worry. Many Christians can run scared, but fear is often the beginning of defeat. Shammah was fearless when others were fearful. Shammah was fervent whenever others were fleshly. You see, those who fled were really serving themselves, saving their own skin, only thinking about themselves like so many today. Paul spoke of those in Philippians 3 and verse 19 whose God is their belly. In other words, they worship themselves. They talk about God, yes, but whenever the rubber hits the road, whenever all is said and done, their God is their belly, their own selves. Well, what do I want to do? What do I get out of it? Isn't this the attitude of many churchgoers today? They look at a church and they say, well, what do I get out of it if I go? Will I enjoy it? Will I be a direct benefactor? What is there in it for me? How will it appeal to me and to my flesh? And what will I get out of it? How will I enjoy it? Well, am I going to be entertained? Am I going to be fed and looked after? What perks are in it for me? If I honor God, well, what do I get out of it? Shammah wasn't thinking about those things at all. He was thinking about God, and he was fervent. Like the psalmist, he could have said, the zeal of mine father's house hath consumed me, the zeal of my father's house has eaten me up. J.C. Ryle, the great bishop of Liverpool, said, a zealous Savior ought to have zealous disciples. I think it was Leonard Ravenhill who said, I'm not sure which to be most amazed at, the zeal of heretics or the amnesia of the church. You know, the zeal of false religion would put us to shame. There are people out there and from the Islamic faith, and they're willing to blow themselves to pieces because they believe in the Quran. We think of the Jehovah's Witnesses who will tramp the streets for nights on end, going around the doors for hours on end, experiencing doors being slammed in their faces and ridicule because they believe in something. They believe in the Watchtower, or it might be the Mormons or some other cult, or even the charismatics and the healers, and they're out in the street. But yet the fundamentalists, the evangelicals, are often the ones who are sleeping whenever hell is burning beneath their feet. Shammah was faithful when others fled. Shammah showed foresight when others forgot. Shammah was firm whenever others were fickle. Shammah was fearless whenever others were fearful. Shammah was fervent when others were fleshly. And then lastly, Shammah was fruitful whenever others were fruitless. Look at verse number 12 of this great chapter. He stood in the midst of the ground and defended it, and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory. All of the glory and all of the honor and all of the victory was given to God. But there's Shammah, and under God he was victorious, and under God he was fruitful, and his name is recorded in Scripture, and his name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. And his memory is just, and his memory is blessed, and his works do follow him. But for those who fled, there was nothing to be said of them other than they fled, and they were nowhere to be found. They all had professions, I'm sure. But Shammah brought forth fruit. And this is one of the reasons why God saved us. This is one of the reasons why Christ died for us, that we might bring forth fruit unto God. I have chosen you and ordained you, the Saviour said in John 15, that ye should bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. Matthew 7:20 says, by their fruits ye shall know them. It's not about having a profession of faith. That's not the primary or the principal thing. It's having a testimony, a life that's transformed, a life that to some degree or other bears forth fruit. Remember the parable of the sower? Four types of soil. The hard ground showed absolutely nothing. The stony ground and the thorny ground sprung up and there was evidence that something was happening. But only the seed that fell in the good soil brought forth fruit. Some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. Varying degrees of different sorts. But there was fruit. And that was the only type of soil that produced something that lasted and something that remained. Whenever the Savior was heading towards Jerusalem, in Matthew 21, verse number 19, he saw a fig tree and it was full of leaves. It looked like it was flourishing. And whenever he went and examined it, he discovered that there wasn't even one single fig. In fact, it says there was nothing but leaves. And the Lord cursed it. And it withered. And it died. Is that your type of religion today and mine? Nothing but leaves? Nothing but externals? Nothing but profession? But if we examine and search our hearts, is there real fruit unto God that the Lord can take pleasure in and glory in? Shammah was fruitful when others were fruitless. The ground he defended may have been insignificant. The enemy that he defeated might have seemed to be invincible. The odds that he defied seemed to be insurmountable. But the courage that he displayed was incomparable in his day and generation. One man with God in a lentil patch. One man with God is a majority. I don't know, you don't know, we do not know what the future holds. But we do know that God will honor those who honor him. And let's seek to honor God in these days with our service, with our worship, with our prayers, with our witness, with our testimony, with our devotion, and let's stand up for God and let's do the right. May God bless His word to your hearts this morning.